Good morning. It is good to be with you this morning. And as we look at the scriptures together, let's just take another moment to ask the Lord to teach us from His Word this morning. Father, we're thankful for this place that has been set apart as a place to worship You, and mostly we're thankful for these people, most of these people that You have set apart to be worshipers of You, and that You are calling all men to be worshipers of You. We're thankful that Your Spirit is here, and we ask that You would teach us and work in each one of us. We have different needs. We've had different things happening in our lives. You know them all. You know what we need, and we all need to grow. So we ask You to help us to be moved by Your Spirit to grow a notch this morning, and to leave here with our attention focused on You. In Christ's name, amen. We're in 2 Corinthians. This is one of my favorite passages in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And what I want to look at this morning, and in Sunday school we'll do something related to it, and next week is things regarding our identity in Christ. And a lot could be said about that. We could take many, many weeks really focusing on our identity in Christ. I want to look at a few key points this morning. Now, names are funny things. Human beings, unlike the animal kingdom, human beings use symbols. We have these things called words. And our names are words that are symbols for us. They're symbols for our identity. And we know that from the famous saying in Shakespeare. I'll even read it to you from the sonnet, because put it in the context, which we don't hear it in usually. It's Juliet speaking about Romeo, and she says, "What's in a name? That which we call a rose by any other name would smell as sweet. So Romeo would, were he not Romeo called, retain that dear perfection which he owes without that title." I think she thinks highly of Romeo, don't you? So she says this, you know, as Shakespeare writes, it's not the name, it's who the person is, the identity, and yet our names become symbols of our identity to everybody we know. That's the value of them. Dave Young means something to hopefully most of you here. To some of you, it may mean that guy I got to listen to for the next half hour. Others who I've been friends with for a long time, it means something different. My wife, it means something different. Hopefully, there are all positive meanings there. And yet, if we changed the name, the identity would remain, and it's just a reflection. It becomes a reflection of that person's identity. Who we are is really at the heart of the gospel. And at the heart of the Christian life, what God's focus is for us is our identity. It's who we are that matters. And as we look at the scriptures throughout the New Testament, where the focus is on what we are, what we're called to be, not so much in what we do. Now, we're told to do specific things, but what we do comes out of what we are and who we are. And that's reflected here in 2 Corinthians in this passage that we know well, this verse we know so well. For us as individuals, our identity comes from a lot of things. It comes from our background, from our race, from our family heritage, from where we live, and from the community we grew up in, and the socioeconomic status of our life and of our neighbors and of our family and of our educational level and of our job, and all of these things that wrap up into who we are. And yet God says something very profound about our identity in verse 17. He says, if anyone is in Christ, He is a new creation. He says your identity, who you are, actually changes because you're in Christ. So becoming a Christian is not a matter of putting lipstick on a pig and making it, dressing up something ugly and trying to make it look a little better. It's of a person actually being transformed. Now that's where my analogy of the pig falls apart, because the best transformation I can think of for a pig is bacon. So we don't want to really go there, but as we come to Christ, we're actually made something different than what we were. It's a better picture in nature would be of a caterpillar becoming a butterfly. There's still something of the old in that butterfly. There's still, you know, the basic building blocks of the butterfly were in the caterpillar, but it has completely changed into being something different. And that's what God says about us. He says when Christ is in you and you are in Christ, you are actually something completely different than what you were. The word, when it says a new creature, in the Greek it has a connotation of a new level of excellence. That this is something new and greater than you were and you possibly could have been before. What God has done and made with you and is doing and making with you. The missionary E. Stanley Jones was a missionary to India, and he wrote, "One does not know who he is until he knows whose he is." So when we know we are in Christ, and only when we are in Christ, can we as human beings really come to know who we are and who we are designed to be. So the most basic truth then of our identity, of who we are, is our position before God. If we are without Christ, then we are people who are in rebellion against God. If you turn to Romans chapter 5, a couple of quick reminders about our position here. Try to make sure as when we look at the scriptures, I think it's important that, you know, we tend to look at, we want something practical. You know, we want to have some practical instruction that we can go home and it tells us something we should do. I talked with a man who was been involved in Christian circles, and he worked with the Billy Graham Association and a lot of different things in England. And he's an older gentleman. And I had a chance to talk with him one time about the church in England, which is in a horrible condition, and that hardly anybody goes to church at all. And those who do are mostly Muslims. And I said, okay, so what happened in England? You know, in as late as World War II and after World War II, the churches were full and people were praising God, and there were, you know, there was a vibrant Christian community in England. What happened? And he said, what happened was preachers began to get away from preaching doctrine and preaching, you know, God's truths, and began to focus on preaching a practical message every week. And they just wanted to make it something very practical. And so they had these practical things, and after a period of time, people get to a point where they're just trying to do something. They're trying to do something in their flesh, when as I've just been looking at here, as 2 Corinthians points us to here, the issue is what we are. What we do will come out of what we are, but our focus needs to be, and God's focus in His Word is on what we are. Romans 5, verse 8, says, God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Verse 10, if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. So he says that without Christ, you are enemies. You are sinners and you are enemies of God. So our position without Christ is that we are sinners in rebellion. We are sinners. We are people who have been created by the God of the universe to know him and fellowship with him and worship him, and yet we are in rebellion. And then he tells us in verse 17, for if by the transgression of the one, death reigned through the one, that is Adam, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. So he says, now you have been, you were wrapped up into this death that came to all human beings because of Adam's sin, but now you can receive the abundance of grace, the gift of righteousness, and the reign that will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. And that's a good picture of our new identity in Christ, of when we think about a reign. Becoming a Christian is more like swearing allegiance to a new king. I've been the king of my life when I come to Christ. Now Christ is the king of my life, and I swear allegiance to this king. And my life becomes about what the king wants and not what I want. That's the picture of our new identity in Christ. Back to 2 Corinthians, if you would. You recall there was the army had some advertising slogans, and they have different advertising slogans, which you see them all the time. The one for the army now is Be Strong. They had one for a little while, said you were an army of one. And they actually, in army fashion, had an acronym for the word one, so it meant different things. But it really came across like, oh, I don't have to be part of this team, you know, I could just do my own thing. So give me a gun and I'll go shoot something. But there's a slogan they had for 20 plus years. I bet you could finish it if I started. And it said, be all you can be. Well, when we come to our identity in Christ, in much of the New Testament, God is telling us, be all you can be. And you cannot begin to be all you can be until you have come to Christ. Now, in Christ, we can begin to become all that we can be. A couple of things about our position that relate to our names and our identity. If you keep your finger here, look in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 10. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 10, verse 20. He says, nevertheless, do not rejoice in this. And he's talking to those who have just returned, the 70 have just returned from dealing with demons and such in the villages of Judea. He says, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are recorded in heaven. He's saying to them, okay, this is great. This is wonderful that you've seen God working through you. But what's really important is who you are, and who you are is a new creation in Christ, and you, your names are recorded in heaven. Matthew chapter 16. So if I'm something new, there's something new about me because I'm in Christ, I'm actually given a new identity. I'm to something more excellent than what I could be before. Verse 25, he says, and I have this new allegiance to a new king. And he says in verse 25 of Matthew 16, "For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." That analogy, again, of the army, when you're in a battle, when you've got to be focused on the needs of the army, not on the needs of yourself. If you're a soldier in Iraq and you have a troop of soldiers with you, you've got to be focused on what your troop needs. If you're focused on yourself, you're going to go hide in the corner in the most secure building you can find and just huddle there and stay there, because that would be the safest thing for you, wouldn't it? If we are living for Christ, if we have Christ making us into something new, our life, if we try to hold on to our old thing, our old self, focused on us, with us being the king, we lose our life in that. It's useless. You can waste your whole life that way. Or, if you serve your king, whoever loses his life for my sake, if the king is really the king, if he is Lord of your life, if you really have allegiance to him, then your life can become what all you can be. You can then be all you can be. We already looked at Romans 5, verse 10. Turn to John chapter 5, if you would. So he's telling us there's something new about you. In fact, there's everything new about you, in that you have a new king and you have a level of life that you can live and be in. And so, as we see throughout the scriptures, when God calls us to something, it is because that's what's best for us. He knows us intimately. He designed us. We think we can make ourselves happy. God knows what will make you happy. And God, as we read in the scriptures, desires what is best for his children. We think if we please ourselves, then we'll feel fulfilled and we'll have a happy life. The truth is, if we give our life over to him and serve him, that is when we will be the most fulfilled and find ourselves being all we can be. In verse 24 of John chapter 5, he says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but is passed out of death into life." He says, okay, if you're in Christ, you're no longer a sinner in rebellion. You're no longer a part of this world system that is against me. Rather, you have passed into life that will become eternal life, but life that now will be meaningful, purposeful life that I will use. We have in our allegiance to a new king. So if you turn to Romans chapter 12, so God says about us, and the wonderful thing about us is about this is all God. He didn't look at you and say, "Oh, he's got to be good. I think I'll save him." He said, "You know what? This person has been in rebellion against me. And after I make them one of my own children, they're still going to rebel against me at times. But I'm going to make them one of my own children anyway. And I'm going to love them and provide for them and bring them home to live with me forever. Anyway, so when we look at this, it's about us, but the glory is for him. It's what God can do with pitiful, puny, rebellious human beings. That's what we want to see as we look at our identity in Christ. Romans chapter 12, verse 2, he says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." So we've got to learn. Our mind has to be transformed from that old way of thinking to the new identity that we have. And we've got to allow the Lord to transform our mind by being in fellowship with Him in prayer and in fellowship with Him in the Word. And if we looked at, like, the Beatitudes in Matthew, one of Jesus' most piercing teachings through all the clutter and stupid things we fill our lives up with in the Beatitudes. But the Beatitudes are about, they're Beatitudes. They're about being. They're not focused on do this, do this, do this. They're about being. When we look in most of Paul's epistles, where we have our instructions for church-age believers in the New Testament epistles, he typically spends about half of each of his letters explaining to people things they need to know about God, about their position in Christ, about the position of those without Christ, and about who they are and who we are now that we are in Christ. And then the practical stuff comes in the second half of the letter, typically, okay? Because you're in Christ, here's what you do. So all of those things have to be woven into who we are becoming as Christ is working in us. We have a dual citizenship. Easy for you to say. Turn to Ephesians chapter 2. We have a dual citizenship. In Ephesians 2, if you have trouble with that sometimes when you're on the air and you just can't get a word out yet, then you're trying to think of another word quick. What word can I say that means the same thing? Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19, he says, "So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household." Turn to John chapter 17, the Gospel of John chapter 17. So he says, you're citizens of God's kingdom now, and yet we are, as we noticed, I hope you noticed, you're still in this world. John 17, verse 15, in Jesus' high priestly prayer, he says to the Father, "I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world." So we have this citizenship in the world, but we are also citizens of heaven. So God has given us this. He says there's actually a new identity that you have. You are actually something different. I have made something new in you, of you, and am making something new of you. I want to look quickly at just a few things specifically then that he tells us about who we are. And those are all things that he has done for us. The great mathematician Blaise Pascal wrote, "Not only do we only know God through Jesus Christ, but we only know ourselves through Jesus Christ. We only know life and death through Jesus Christ. Apart from Jesus Christ, we cannot know the meaning of our life or our death, of God or of ourselves." So because we are in Christ now, we can have an understanding, we can have a life with meaning and significance, but a new understanding. We have a new identity. That means our values come from our identity as human beings. Well, now we have a new identity. That means we're going to have new values. And some of them will be in harmony with our previous values, and some of them will not. And as we look at some of these passages, we'll look at just a few this week and then a whole bunch next week. I want to keep in mind two things, that this is, again, this is about what God has done in us and is doing in us. Turn, if you would, to, well, we're here in the Gospel of John. We're going to blast through several verses here quickly. John chapter 1, verse 12. John chapter 1, verse 12, he says, "But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name." So God says, when you are in Christ, you are my own child. By the way, that's a great truth to keep in mind when you're thinking about people who say you can lose your salvation and maybe you're saved today and maybe tomorrow not so much. And if a parent has a child, you know what? That child is their child. That doesn't stop. That doesn't go away. Parents don't stop loving their child. Now, they might want to kill them, but they might have times even, I mean, a child can be so hurtful and harmful to a parent that you don't want to be around them. You don't want to know what's going on in their life. But you still love them. Now, God's not that way in that you can't do anything that's so painful for him, he doesn't want to be around you. You're always his child. He says, okay, you are my child. The creator of the universe says, you're my child. John chapter 15, and Jesus says, no longer... He's talking about a new relationship. And in John 15, he says, no longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. Jesus says, you are his friend. You have a best friend who is the creator of the universe. Romans chapter 5. Oh, by the way, a best friend who was there when nobody else isn't. A best friend who didn't forget your birthday when everybody else did. He is your best friend. Romans 5, verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You have been justified before a holy God. That means the sin that separated you from God has been paid for, has been cleansed, and you are able to stand justly before God. So that means there's no cause for you to feel guilt. There's nothing you have done in your life, in your past life, that God cannot forgive. So for us to be, and I mean feeling guilt from our past life. Now, if you have guilt over something you've done now, that can be the Holy Spirit working on you and saying, this is an area you need to straighten things out. But there's nothing that comes from your past before Christ that has not been cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. There's nothing we need to hold on to. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Just a couple of other verses we'll look at this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 17. But the one who joins himself to the Lord is one spirit with him. You are united with Christ. You are actually one with the Lord. So you're united with him. Right over in verse 19 we read, do you not know your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, who you have from God, and that you are not your own? For you have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. So you belong to God. Your allegiance is to the King, not to yourself, not to serving yourself, but to the King. And the Holy Spirit is actually in you and with you wherever you go. And your body is the place where the Holy Spirit is dwelling. So we come here and it's not because the Spirit is here. It's not because of this building. He's here because all kinds of people who have the Spirit inside of them have gathered together in this one place. One more verse, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 27. Now you are Christ's body and individually members of it. And 1 Corinthians, the whole chapter 12 is about the body of Christ, his body of believers that Christ has called throughout the ages and that he uses and that will serve him, and you are a part of that. So you are a part of God's eternal plan and God's eternal work. He has called you and made you a part of that. A couple of thoughts as we wrap up here. If the issue is what I'm becoming, that I'm actually something new now, that I'm in Christ, and what God is concerned about is what I am and what I'm becoming, that means that whatever age I'm at, that needs to be, my focus needs to be on the Lord and on becoming more like Him. That's not something that goes away. You don't get to be 62 and say, oh, I'm going to retire and sit back and play golf, and so I don't need to worry about this stuff anymore. No, you're still becoming what God has for you to do. You're still to be all you can be. You're still, if you're 85, you need to be looking ahead and saying, well, if I'm going to be, when I'm 90, I'm going to be better. I'm going to be more like Christ than I am now. If you're 101, well, maybe look at next month, but still, he's calling us to recognize who he's made us to be and then to let him work that out through us so that when we talk about people seeing Christ in us, that's where it comes from, because he's actually made us something new that can show him, that can reflect him. So we don't, you know, we're in a world that is full of people that are qualitatively different than we are. And it's not that there's anything superior to us, but we have a superior Savior that they need. But they cannot understand. As our minds are transformed, they cannot even understand, you know, our values and why. I mean, most people now in our society cannot understand why we take the time on Sunday morning to gather here to worship God. So my challenge to you for the week is to think about and to notice in the Scriptures, to read in the Scriptures and to notice in them what God says about who you are and who you are to be. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you would stoop to give us this honor of being called your own children, of being your friend, Jesus, of having your Spirit living in us. And though you could use the rocks to accomplish your will, we're mindful that you've chosen to use us. And so we ask that you would use us and help us to be aware of how you would use us. Help us to become and to be this week, to be more like you, to be a representative of you. And we know that comes from you, not from from our flesh, and it comes from us letting you be king in our lives. Help us to do that throughout this week. In Christ's name.